Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our services this morning on this beautiful day. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. On the second week of Advent, we light the peace candle, also known as the Bethlehem candle. This candle symbolizes the peace that Jesus brings to our hearts and to the world. It reminds us of the preparations made in Bethlehem for the arrival of the Savior, as well as the humble and quiet circumstances of his birth. Now let us listen to the story behind the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul.
It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. These words have rung through the hearts of believers for more than 150 years. They are a deep cry from heart to God. It is a song about peace, peace in a world with unexplainable tragedy, peace in a world where darkness often looks like it will win, peace in the hearts of women and men who experience unspeakable challenges, peace because of God who made us and loves us, gives us peace that surpasses all understanding. Perhaps you know the story of this song. It was written by a man named Horatio Spafford in 1873. The lyrics came to him when he was at sea. Why was he in the boat on his way to England? Just days before, Horatio was in Chicago preparing to travel to Europe to help the evangelist D.L. Moody with his revival services. His wife, four daughters, traveled ahead of him, sailing across the Atlantic. He stayed behind for a few days to deal with a zoning issue with their house. Like so many in the city, Horatio and his family lost their home in the Great Fire of Chicago a few years before. They lost everything and were rebuilding their lives. In the midst of a busy week planning to join his sweet family and dealing with the hassles of bureaucracy, he received a telegram that forever changed his life. It was a short note, six words from his wife. Saved alone, what shall I do? The tragedy of losing his home to a fire is suddenly a small thing because of those six words sent across the ocean by wire. Horatio learned he had lost his most precious gift, his four beautiful daughters, drowned. The boat they were on was shipwrecked, only his wife survived. There are no words to describe the grief, the pain, the sorrow, like sea billows that rolled against that man as he came to terms with his loss. And famously, as he sailed to England to meet his wife and mourn with her, the ship's captain stopped the boat at the spot where the tragedy occurred so that Horatio could mourn and remember his daughters, and that's when the words of the song dropped into his soul. Words became flesh. Peace came into his life storm. Jesus entered his experience and brought comfort and hope. As we prepare for the joy of Christmas, so many of us also reminded of deep pain and grief. Friends and family who are no longer here. Unresolved hurts or sorrows that billow or roll against us. When we light the candle of peace, we remember that Jesus came to bring peace into our world and into our lives. Only Jesus can teach our troubled hearts to say, no matter what we face, that it is well with my soul. Let the peace of God fill your heart this Advent season. Amen. Please stand as we sing It Is Well With My Soul, page 705 in your hymnal.
Good morning. How are you all this morning? This is December. You might have noticed there's snow outside, and we build snowmen. Do you know what we celebrate in December? Does anybody know what the holiday is in December? You don't. You don't? It's Christmas. Have you heard of that? Yes. Well, how do we celebrate Christmas? You know, sometimes we do that with cookies and candy. Do you like cookies and candy? Yes. We make those for Christmas. Another way we celebrate Christmas is to have special lights. And we have candles, and we have electric lights. That was a gift to me last Christmas. That's a pretty light, isn't it? So we have lots of lights at Christmas. We decorate our houses, and we decorate our trees. Speaking of trees, we have trees for Christmas, don't we? Do you have a tree at your house? You do. Good. And have you noticed how different the trees are now? There's pink trees. There's white trees. Have you seen any strange trees? Grinch trees. And of course, we have the real live pine trees. So another thing we have to celebrate the season is music, songs. And I have a Christmas songbook here. My grandson Ray played a song this morning. Do you know what song he played? It was "O Holy Night." But I love music. And this was a gift I got one year. So we have lots of things to celebrate Christmas, don't we? And of course, the best thing we have are gifts. Do you like gifts at Christmas? The gifts that you get, the toys and candy and things you have for Christmas. And I was thinking it's the gifts we give to other people too. Remember when we had the shoebox here last month? And we filled the shoebox with toys for children. And those things in that box were the only thing they got for Christmas. So there was not a lot that they give. But we are thankful that we have a God who has given us a perfect gift that he gave us on Christmas. So it was a quiet night in a stable in Bethlehem, where a star, bright star like this, shone over the stable that night. And Jesus gave us his only son. And he came as a tiny little baby. So that's a very special gift. What makes it so special is this gift will never wear out. It won't get lost. So it's going to be there forever for us. And Jesus is in heaven for us right now. And he will always be there. That's why Jesus is the most perfect gift that we have. And we get to celebrate that on Christmas Day. So I hope that you have a very Merry Christmas and enjoy all that you have for Christmas. But remember, the reason for the season is because Jesus came to give us good news and great joy for all people. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all the things that you give us each day, and that we have all those things in our heart to keep and hold forever, Lord. We just thank you for the many blessings that we have this time to celebrate you giving us Jesus, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
Continue this morning with What Child Is This? This morning with Go Tell It on the Mountain. For scripture this morning, I will be reading from Psalm 46, verses 1 to 11. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This time I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor Harold. Very fitting that I be up here this morning. Pastor Harold's been in my life for longer than I've been around. Laverne's mom and my grandmother were sisters. Harold was my middle school principal. I didn't spend very much time in his office, so I guess that's a good thing. Harold was very instrumental in getting me to E-Town, to college, and has forced me a few times to step outside my comfort zone. So it's just with a blessed heart that I turn the service over to Pastor Harold this morning.
Good morning, Shippensburg.
Good morning, Pastor Harold.
There you go. It is good to be back. When we had Jackie Hoover's funeral here at this church, I needed help getting down from the pulpit area, and Joe came to help me down, and I told Laverne how much I appreciated that help that he gave me that day. I want to thank all those who've had a part in bringing us to this point today. So the music and the singing and the greeting, everything was just the way it should have been. So thank you for being that way. I want to give you a little heads up of something you may not have thought about today. And here's what you may not have thought about. over 70 years ago, something very important happened in history on this day, and it was a Sunday morning. Does anybody know what it was? Pearl Harbor Day. And Carol, when you were playing Let There Be Peace on Earth, I thought to myself, there sure wasn't peace. Over 3,000 people lost their lives that day in Pearl Harbor over at Hickam Airfield in the Hawaiian Islands. So, remember those who have given their lives, that we can sit here unmolested, undisturbed, and worship God together. I also want to start by thanking you for something. I debated about whether I ought to send a thank you note, but on the first day of November, I received this card, this one. Here's what it says. Dear Pastor Harold, October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and our congregation would like to express our heartfelt gratitude to you for serving as a guest speaker during this time without a permanent pastor. Your compassion and dedication to our church is very much appreciated, and we do appreciate the folks here at Shippensburg Church. Your sermons are always thought-provoking and uplifting and a blessing to us all. May God continue to bless you and in your ministry. And it's signed by the Shippensburg Covenant Brethren Church and included a cash gift. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you what happened to me when I received this card. I melted in tears. I couldn't believe. Sometimes I came from very humble beginnings, and sometimes it's hard for me to take compliments like this, but thank you so much. I appreciate it immensely. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. That scripture is well known for many, many Christians. Be still and know that I am God is a scripture that many of us have heard before, memorized perhaps. I don't know. My Aunt Sevilla used to do what they called reverse paintings on glass, wall mottos that you could hang up someplace. And she did one of those reverse paintings for my family, our family, when I was still at home. And we've still had, my sister has it now. She has the home place, but we still have that motto, that wall motto up on the wall. But I wondered if you ever thought about this. In the school business, you learn something about English. You learn that there are four kinds of sentences. There's a sentence that tells you, makes a statement. That's called a declarative sentence. There's a sentence that asks a question. That's called an interrogative sentence. There's a sentence that is one that is an imperative sentence. You're getting this all down. I'm going to give you a test later on. Just kidding you, but there is an imperative sentence where there is no subject to it. Be still. Who's that to be? You is understood as the subject. You be still. You be still. And know that I am God. Now, I have to tell you a funny little story about that. There's a little school up here in Scotland, not Scotland School, but Scotland Elementary School, where one of Laverne's friends was teaching one day, and she would do this way. She was teaching the kids about the four kinds of sentences. So she would read a statement. The sky is blue. And the students would all say, declarative. And then she would say, is the sky blue? And the students would say, interrogative. And she would say, go do this. And the students would say, that's imperative. And then she was back, and many little schoolrooms had a little sink back here in the corner in elementary school. And she went to sit down on the counter right in front of the sink, and she fell in the sink and couldn't get out, and she yelled, help! And the student said, exclamatory. But beloved, I want to tell you that this commandment in God's word is an imperative sentence. You is understood as a subject. You be still. The subject is you. It's understood that way. Well, being still is something that Americans don't know how to do very well, do they? Americans and America today is a go, go, go people. We've become impatient. We are fixers. I have to think, everything probably that you could ever imagine in life has been studied by some university somewhere. So somebody said, we're going to sit at a light, a traffic light, and wait till it turns green and just sit still and see how long it takes for the guy behind you to go, honk, honk, get going. 7 seconds. 7 seconds. We have become an impatient people. We can't sit still, always moving, always talking. There are people who do that. I call them hypers. They can't sit still. They can't quit talking. They can't quit bothering you. They can't be still. But in the midst of God being still, God often comes in at last place, I'm sorry to say. I'd like to examine some biblical accounts today where people were told to sit still or had it in their heads to sit still. The first time is in God's word that this is recorded is found in the book of Exodus. That's when the Jewish people were leaving Egypt, being taken out of Egypt. They came to Egypt. They prospered there. Less than 100 people came to Egypt with Jacob and all his family. But they came down, they lived in the land of Goshen, and they prospered and they multiplied. Well, that's what God's word said we're to do, multiply. By the way, I don't know if you were blessed by the little ones that sat up here or not, but you know what I was thinking? 50 years from now, I'm not going to be here. But those little ones will be here. That's the future church sitting up here on these steps. Anyway, these people prospered and multiplied in Egypt, but they became slaves. And they said that the time came when the Pharaoh, the president, if you want to call him that, didn't know Joseph anymore. And so they became slaves, probably helped build some of those pyramids that you see in pictures of people that traveled to Egypt. But anyway, after a whole bunch of plagues, lice, grasshoppers, hail, and after the Passover itself, when if you put the blood on the doorposts, the top of the door, the sides of the door, the death angel passed over, and those doorposts that had no blood on them, the firstborn of people and livestock, even Pharaoh's son, met death that night. After that, Pharaoh said to the Jewish people, get out of here. And 600,000 men, beside women and children, left Egypt and moved out toward the Red Sea. Now Pharaoh, who had gone through, had witnessed all those plagues, and it had been touched by that death angel, Pharaoh changed his mind, and he sent the army after. There were about 2 million people by that time. I don't know how many people live here in Shippensburg. I think Chambersburg had a population of between 20 and 30,000. Shippensburg is a little more than half that, I would think. But just think about that. 2 million people, women, children, 600,000 men. Here they were at the Red Sea. Pharaoh changed his mind, sent the army after them. And they're trapped because behind them is the army. In front of them is the Red Sea. Well, I have to think about all the emotions that would have gone through that. And I don't know what kind of orders Pharaoh gave his army. Whether he said to the army, kill them all. Kill them all. Kill the men. Bring them back dead or alive. Drive them into Egypt, back into Egypt. Or drive them into the Red Sea. I don't know what he said to them. But they were in trouble. And they were much distressed. 2 million people, think about it. It would have been a hand-wringing situation. The women, I can imagine, being crying. What are we going to do? The men were very disturbed. They didn't know what to do. And the little children probably crying because mom and dad were upset. So, Moses came. Thank goodness for Moses, who said, and this is found in the book of Exodus. He said, fear not. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he's going to show you today. This army that's behind us, you're never going to see them again. Now, you know what happened. Moses said, and translated into modern day language, he would have said, "Calm down." Probably said it nice and loud so they could hear him. "Calm down." You know, there's a lot in voice intonation you can tell from people. He probably didn't say, "Calm down." He probably said, "Calm down. Wait and see the salvation of the Lord." And you know what happened? The next morning, between that entrapment, between Pharaoh's army back here and the Red Sea out front, the children of Israel marched through the Red Sea. And they didn't even get muddy feet. They didn't even get muddy feet. Well, and the Egyptian army went into that sea. The waves came back together. The Egyptian army was never a strong military force again. I have to think about how calming Moses' voice would have been, his assurance. "Stand still. Be still and know that I am God." Another incident. The Philistine army. Throughout Jewish history, the Philistines were always, always the enemies of Israel. But two armies, and they used to do this, two armies would face each other. So they're facing each other today. But most armies would have a strong man in the midst. And they would invite that strong man from their army to meet the strong man from the other army. And whoever won the battle between those two men would win the war. But the Philistines had a guy named Goliath. And traditionally, every day, he would come out and he would yell over to the Israelites, "Send a man out to fight me. Send a man out to fight me." Well, everybody was scared of him because Goliath was pretty big. After all, he was almost 10 feet tall. I just heard recently that the tallest basketball player in the United States right now is 7'6", I think, 5 or 6. He's a big boy. But Goliath was about 10 feet tall. He probably weighed 400 to 500 pounds. Had a voice like, I don't know who has a voice like that, but had a voice. He could holler across, "Send somebody over to fight me. Send somebody over to fight me." But God was watching. God was watching what was happening. Goliath, when David went out to meet him, Goliath knew that David was young. He looked young. He acted young. You know, young people are often people that move into circumstances that other people wouldn't undertake. But anyway, David went out. Goliath knew he was young and inexperienced, but he went out to meet Goliath, David did. And Goliath said, "Am I a dog? Why would you send this kid out to fight me? Am I a dog?" And he cursed David and his gods. That's what he did in a very loud voice, cursed David and his gods. He said, "I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. That's what I'm going to do to you." And David said, "Goliath, you come to me and you these gods that you serve, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." Interesting, isn't it? And you know how the story ends. Goliath is dead, hit by a stone right up here in the forehead somewhere by a sling that David had mastered and used. I don't know if you ever wonder things about Scripture, but I often think about this when I think about who God is and the way he reacts to us and the way he handles us. Do you ever think about, I wonder who steered that stone? You know, I often think about angels protecting us on the highways. Lots of crashes today on the highway. Lots of bad things happening to people on the highway. And how sometimes when I do something dumb and could have had an accident, that there was an angel kind of driving my car. But do you ever think about who guided that stone and directed it right to his forehead? Do you ever think about who gave David the strength to wing that stone the way he did and hit Goliath there. David had a lot of time to think about being still and knowing who was God. When he was shepherding, he had a lot of time to do that. And the third occasion that I'd like to point out is found in the New Testament in the book of Acts. It was after Jesus was crucified, after Jesus was resurrected, after Jesus had appeared unto people, thousands, a couple thousand people. After he appeared, the disciples wanted to tell people about it. They wanted people to know that this Jesus that they were worshiping was a Jesus who had gone through all this. The one who fed 5,000, the one who did miracles, the one who did healed people, the one who brought people back from the dead. They wanted people to know about him. And they were centered in Jerusalem. And so they were ready to go. In fact, I can see them thinking, we ought to go over to Greencastle or down here to Newville somewhere. We ought to go here. We ought to go there. But God told them to be still and wait. And wait there in Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Because my Holy Spirit will give the message that you carry, will give it punch. There are many other biblical references to people being still and knowing that I am God. God, his power, his direction, his blessing. But what about us? What about us? Hard to be still sometimes. Hard to be still and know that he is God. There's an old saying that men rush in where angels fear to tread. And I believe that's true. Sometimes, rather than saying something, it's good to be quiet. Sometimes, rather than doing something, it's good to be still. Letting God take over, letting God give direction. I have to think about it. I'm a hunter yet, believe it or not. I hope there are no animal rights activists in our audience. But anyway, I still hunt. You know, the gun I use has a little kick to it. So if I'm pointing a gun, when I fire, it jerks backwards. That reminds me of an old physics principle. For every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. How about you with these situations? What happens when somebody you really love passes away? What happens? A spouse, a child. When you were giving a prayer request this morning, I had to think, some of you would know the name Hisong. We have a brother-in-law that is a Hisong, and he has a granddaughter who was taken by ambulance. She's a little child, 6 months old, about that. It's between a year and 6 months old. Was rushed to Washington National Children's Hospital last night. It's hard to be still. It's hard to be still when that happens. Death of a spouse, a parent, a child, a good friend. We learn about death. Our immediate reaction is, oh my. Oh my. How about Jesus whenever Lazarus was really sick? You know, the sisters, Mary and Martha, you know what they did when Lazarus was sick? He said he was sick unto death. He had a death kind of sentence with his illness, whatever it was. Jesus waited a while, a couple of days. And then he went, and Lazarus had already died. Wouldn't it have been hard for those sisters to say, you didn't come? In fact, they did kind of say that to him. In the throes of grief, in our spirit, we can say this. Lord, I want to be still and know that you're God. How about financial ruins? Some people have gone through life and life has not been fair financially to them. And Oh, isn't there something we could do? Remember I said we like to be fixers. Broken relationships. I have to think about all, you know, preachers know a lot about families and so forth, but all that goes on in families where there are broken relationships, people won't talk to each other. Be still and know that I am good. I am God. Couples in families, broken relationships. How about husbands and wives? How about churches where people are in a broken relationship with a church? And they quit coming. I'm not going back to that place. So-and-so did so-and-so. So-and-so said so-and-so. And then sometimes we rush in when we need to be still and know that He is God. And I had to think, I doubt if this was a broken relationship about your search for a new pastor. It took a long time, and sometimes people get impatient. Man, they want stuff to happen like snip, snap. How about husbands and wives, between brothers and sisters? Broken relationship with neighbors and friends in the church. I probably have told you this story before, but we have a new neighbor. Our new neighbor moved in. The day he was moving in, I walked over to introduce myself, and I said, "What's your name?" He said, "Why do you want to know?" I said, "Well, I like to know who my neighbors are." And I came home, and I told Laverne, "I have a snowblower at home. I can't run it right now because of my hip, but I usually go around the neighborhood and blow out there. We have a number of widows that live in our neighborhood and blow out their driveways for them." I said, "Guess who's not getting their driveway blown out this year?" I wasn't very still to know that I am God. We're programmed to be fix-it people. We like to see things nice and smooth in church, in families, in neighborhoods. We're programmed to be fix-it people. Maybe a better way would be to be still and know that I am God. Now, you might say, "Well, is there ever a time to move?" Well, yeah, I think there is. And I heard this story, so it's not mine. I think it was on Revival Time, which used to be a radio program one time. Two preachers were going across the Atlantic Ocean, and the news came on the ship's all-call system. The boat has sprung a leak, and we might sink. And the young preacher said to the old preacher, he said, "Let's run up to our cabin room and pray." And the old preacher said, "There's a time to pray and a time to dip." He said, "It's time to dip right now." So anyway, there is a time to dip too. But more times than not, waiting on God brings good results, good consequences. Now, I'd like to read from the book of Philippians for our hearing today. Here's what it says in Philippians chapter 4. By the way, I don't know if you have a favorite biblical book or not. This happens to be mine. But in chapter 4 of Philippians, it says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Do you think God is here this morning? You think God's listening in? You think God's in your minds and in your hearts? You think He can handle you if you have a car out here that won't start? Yes, He can. But anyway, "The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but at everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." I have to think about thanksgiving. You know, when we have a meal at home, we pray for you all here at this church. We pray for people that we know are hurting, people who are in financial need, people who are in broken relationships, people who have just lost loved ones. We had 4 funerals in the last 2 weeks at Chambersburg Church. There are 4 families that are grieving today because death came just recently. But thanksgiving. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord." Finally, brethren, that's us, isn't it? This is Shippensburg Covenant Brethren Church. "Finally, brethren," talking to us, "whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God shall be with you. You know, I can look into your faces, and I don't know what you should be waiting on God to do. I really don't know. But I'll tell you this, God knows, and maybe we should be waiting for his answer, not our own. Not our own. Well, I'm going to be still and know that he is God. I'd like to tell you in finality here this. Jesus Christ was prophesied. I've forgotten how many prophecies about Jesus coming were in this Old Testament. And then there was 400 years when the people, the Jewish people who studied God's word, heard nothing from heaven, no prophecy. 400 years, that's a long time. You think about a generation being about 30 years, that's three generations in 100 years. So that's 12 generations. 12 generations that heard nothing new, but so they studied. For instance, that Jesus would be born of a virgin. They knew that. They knew where he was going to be born. That's where they sent the wise men, wasn't it? They said, these wise men came and they said, where's this place? And the Jewish scholars said, it's going to be in Bethlehem. Interesting, isn't it? They knew that. And they wanted the Messiah. He was prophesied. And then he came. We have Christmas. And that's coming up. Another renewal spirit. I love the songs you picked today. God's peace be part of our lives. Christ came. He ministered, did miracles, and then he was crucified unjustly. And then he came back from the grave. That's Easter. And then he ascended to heaven. And he sits today. The scripture says he sits at the Father's right hand, interceding for me, for us, right now. When I do something I shouldn't do, I often think about what's happening in heaven. And I'll say, God, please forgive me. And I think about Jesus saying, Father, forgive Harold Yeager for doing this. Forgive him. That's what he's doing. Well, in Acts chapter 1, it says he went away. He ascended back into heaven. And he's there today. But the scripture also says this. He's coming back. I don't know if you ever think about that or not. The return of Christ. What it's going to be like. What's going to happen when that happens. But he's coming back. Be still. And know that he is God. Amen. I'd like to ask today. I saw you're going to do the song. And I've forgotten what it is. It came upon a midnight clear. And I guess you're going to be standing for that. But Carol, and Carol, are you leading it? Okay, two carols in one. There used to be a book out called Christmas, or written by an author called Christmas Carol Kaufman. She was a Mennonite author. And I always think about when I hear your names, Christmas Carol Kaufman. But anyway, I'd like you to play through that song one time before we even begin to sing. Just be standing, being still, and feeling and knowing the presence of God, and then walking out the door in that joy of his presence. Before I leave here, Joe, I might need a help getting back down again, so I appreciate that. And it'll take me a little time to get to the back, but I sure would like to greet you because you've been special to my heart now and forever. Now and forever. Hear this blessing. And now may the Lord keep you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you today, tomorrow, and forever. Hear that blessing in the name of Christ, we pray. As you leave this place, amen.